The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Lord, it is so great to remind ourselves of all that you are and all that you've done. Lord, even just that simple fact that you revealed yourself to us in the person of Jesus, that we get to see his life and see God. That's amazing. So Lord, I ask that those words that we sang earlier, have your will, have your way, that they wouldn't just be just words that pass through our lips, but that they would actually be a prayer from our heart, Lord. Even thinking about it now, that we would decide to say, Lord, I do want you to have your way, even in this moment, this time we have together, that you would challenge and change us, that you would call us to repentance and forgiveness, and Lord, call us to be more like you. I know there's some in this room who said, I don't even know God, I don't know where I really am right here, but Lord, I pray for those that they would just at least see a glimpse of you, see a better picture of who you really are and what your heart is. Lord, we love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. We're going to have the Odd Squad come forward and receive this morning's offering. Pastor Jeff is going to be out in a minute to deliver the message, but I just wanted to celebrate something with you this morning. I want to celebrate community at Sand Hills Community Church. And so by that, I mean the friendships and the relationships that we form here and then their impact on the world. And I think we especially see that in the scriptures. Near the end of Jesus' earthly life, he's with the disciples and he prays for them. And that at the end of the prayer, he not only prays for them, but he prays for those future believers that would believe in him. And that's us. Let me read that prayer for you, because this is where we find our inspiration for community here at Sand Hills Community Church. In John 17, verse 20, it says, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me, so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And the amazing thing about this prayer is Jesus' expectation and his hope for us here in this room and in this church is that we might be so close in our relationships that we're like Jesus and the Father in their relationship. Does that blow your mind that that's Christ's prayer for us? And then repeated twice in that passage, in that prayer, is the effect that that unity has on the community. Most of us want change in the world. Is that true? We don't like what we see out. Is that true? Did I get an amen for that? Yeah, absolutely. And we know that, you know, we pursue political means to change that and other things. But here it says that our unity is a message to the world that Jesus is real and that he's the Savior for humanity. And so that's one of the reasons why we believe so strongly in creating community here at Sand Hills Community Church, because we think that's the environment, that's the soil where people really grow in their faith in Christ. And the scriptures show that in so many different places. But I don't know about you, but I want to be an answer to Christ's prayer. And I want to have that kind of community and unity with one another. So this week is the last week. Today is the last day that you can sign up and be part of one of our groups here at Sand Hills Community Church. As you came in this morning, you saw in the lobby all the groups that are still open. There's still about 36 of them. And so far, we've had about 720 people sign up for groups, which is just amazing. Praise God for that. Amen. But there are some of you that haven't signed up yet, and I would encourage you to do so. And this may be new to you, and you see all these things out there, and it's a bit overwhelming, I understand. You can go online to get more information. But we have three kinds of groups. One is like a home Bible study. We call those community groups. That's just like a normal Bible study at somebody's house. We spend about 2 hours together with the word in prayer. Another kind of thing that we're offering is called Sandals University. That's here at the church on Sundays after the third service. Lunch and child care provided. And we bring in seminary and Bible college professors to teach you deeply about the word of God, because that's his truth and that's how we're sanctified. So I would strongly encourage you to join that if you really want to go deep into God's Word. And then finally, we have something called activity groups, and those are mostly open year-round. And that's where people can come and fellowship around something that they like to do together. It might be working on cars for single moms in the church. It might be fixing small engines. It might be working on houses. It might be sewing together. So all of these things, but at the heart of all of it is time around Jesus and his word to bring us together as a community. So I strongly encourage you, if you have not been part of this, join me and part of the community that we have. So finally, before I go, I want to have all of the community group and hosts stand. All leaders stand. If you're leading any kind of group, go ahead, stand. Don't be embarrassed. You can applaud them. Why not? We're going to have a... You can continue standing. We're going to pray for you. So if you're near them, I'd like you to surround them, lay on hands on them. This is really important because a lot of the ministry in the church doesn't happen just from the stage. It happens in your individual lives and relationships with these people, leading so many groups. So surround them, lay your hands on them, and I'm going to pray for us. Go ahead, don't be shy. Make you find your seat after that. All right, let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm just in awe of the blessing that you have poured out in our church with so many people want to come forward to do the difficult work of ministry, to share your word, to share their love and friendship with each other. And God, I'm so excited that in this place we see people from so many different ethnicities and walks of life, and I just pray that we come together as that community that's one, as the Father and Christ are one. And in that, we would be a witness to the world, the reality of the life-saving power of Jesus Christ and his lordship. So, Lord, I pray that for these leaders, that you be with them with favor and blessing, that you give them endurance and wisdom and hope, protect them in their groups as they walk life together. And, Lord, I just pray that out of this, we create people who worship you in spirit and truth. And we thank you and ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
Hey, thank you, Pastor Tom. Actually, one of those groups I do love, we do have a group where we're trying to help single parents or those who are struggling, maybe in their resources, if they need help with their car, if they need some basic maintenance, oil changes, some basic car repair done. We've got a group of guys ready to work. And so if you're in that kind of situation or you know somebody in that situation and you think Sand Hills could be a minister to them, then just let us know and we'll plug them in. But primarily kind of looking at single mothers or those who are struggling and can't get some work done they need to get done on their cars. All right, so this last week we had something interesting happen. We are a Red Cross center. That is something we registered for, 8 years ago. And the Red Cross over the past 8 years or so has called us about four times saying, hey, we want to use your facility. And they've never shown up. So they just haven't needed us, right? The last minute we get a phone call. There was one time, like an apartment building burned down near us, and maybe two residents came over for about a half hour to talk to a Red Cross volunteer, and that was it. And so as the hurricane was spinning up, Dorian, they called us, hey, we're going to probably need to use you guys again. And we said, no problem. And I'm thinking, you've never used us yet, so it's great. And then I saw Dorian was going off coast. And so I was like, well, you know, they're not going to need us. And so it was last Wednesday, whenever it was, but they called and they said, hey, can we come by and look at the facility again? I was like, ooh, that's new. And so they came by, looked at the facility again. He said, listen, I don't know that we're even going to need you guys, but he said, there may be between 0 and 10 people here tonight. So I said, look, no problem at all. You know, we're glad to help out in any way we can. So we had worship practice. Oh, that's Wednesday night. So we had worship practice Wednesday night. I'm playing in the drums. And while we're rehearsing, a Red Cross volunteer comes in and has a very animated conversation with Pastor Sean. And then he leaves. And then, you know, we finish the song we were playing. And then Sean turns around to me and says, there are 96 people here. I was like, oh, okay. And so apparently what they decided to do was they used us as the center for the Red Cross volunteers themselves. And so everybody that was coming in from all along the coast, they came here and they spent the night here. We had 96 people sleeping in our children's rooms in the back, filling the St. Kitts Theater. And then they called me on Friday and they said, you know, we hate to say this, we actually need to stay through Sunday. I was like, ooh, you know, Sunday is kind of a big day for us at the church. And They said, oh, yeah, no, there's nothing we can do about it. So we worked it out. We're like, okay, if we'll close Saint Kids, and so we just said, we can do that. We'll keep Saint Kids Junior open so younger kids can go back. And they agreed to do that. So we were storing cots and all that kind of stuff. And so we canceled all the stuff for Saint Kids. And then I get a call Saturday afternoon. You know what? Never mind. We're going to go ahead and pull out. I'm like, could have used that information just a little bit earlier. So we decided just to leave Saint Kids closed for the day because we already told teachers to take the day off. And so if you're sitting with young ones today who aren't normally with you, this is your sacrifice for those who are really suffering on the coast. And so thank you. Thank you for that. You're doing a good thing. All right. With that in mind, let's go on. We're going to be continuing on today in the book of 2 Corinthians. And so if you have 2 Corinthians handy, today we'll be in chapter 2. And today we are tackling the idea of discipline. That is, we'll just start off with the discipline of discipline. Something we've been called to. Now, in the past couple of weeks, I've summed up kind of the whole background, and I don't want to do all that today, but maybe I could just touch on it briefly. And so let's bring up our map. So here we are. This is basically Greece right here. And so historically, as Paul was writing, he was dealing with the church in Corinth, and he had written them a letter, and then he wrote a follow-up letter to them, and the follow-up letter is what you know as 1 Corinthians. After 1 Corinthians was written, Timothy went to visit the church in Corinth, and when he got there, he found that the church was in disarray. They had been led astray. A false teacher had risen up. He had countered Paul. In fact, he had actually taken the place of Paul and gotten the church to turn on Paul. And so Timothy comes back, and he reports to Paul. He says, Paul, listen, that church isn't listening to you anymore. They've decided this other guy is who they need to be listening to. They're following him, and Paul's put out by it. And so he makes an emergency visit to Corinth. And when he shows up, not only have they rejected his teaching, but now they're rejecting him to his face. And he is so broken by this that he just leaves. And when he leaves, he writes a very direct and painful letter to the church in Corinth because he feels so broken over what's occurred. And he sends it with Titus, one of his proteges. And so Titus heads down to Corinth and delivers the letter. Now, the way they would do letters in those days is the letter would be read publicly at a service, and Titus was there. Titus probably sat there while the letter was being read, you know, for clarity, if anybody wanted to say, well, what do you mean by this, and how's he feeling by this? So anyway, Titus stays, and then Titus tracks down Paul while he's traveling through Macedonia, and when he gets there, he brings an unbelievable message. Paul, you're not going to believe this. They've repented. They're turning. They've disciplined the guy that was leading them astray. Like, they're back. They want to listen to you now, and that's why you have 2 Corinthians. All right, so this is actually like the fourth letter that we know of that was written to the Corinthians, but this is why you have 2 Corinthians. So we talked about that last week, a little bit of unpacking that. This week, we're going to see what's happened with the church discipline, because it seems like not only have they identified the individual, they've chastised the individual, and they've removed him from church. And so now, for the most part, the Corinthians are following and listening to Paul again. So today, we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. And we'll be talking about the pain of discipline as we go forward here. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, and not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. And so I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. Okay, so he starts, if anyone. Now, Paul knows who the guy is. It's not a mystery. He knows, it's already, word's gotten back to him, but he doesn't call him out in Scripture. He doesn't write, you know, that Gaius is an idiot. Don't listen to that guy anymore. Like, okay, so it's probably a couple of reasons he doesn't call him out by name. One is, this is a circular letter at the beginning of 2 Corinthians. You see, this isn't just to the church in Corinth. It's to all the churches in Achaia. Now, Achaia was what they would call Greece. And so Paul knew that not only would this letter be read in Corinth, but it would go throughout all of Greece. And Paul, in his mercy, didn't want to call out an individual and then have everybody in Greece know the guy's business so that other people are reading this going, who's this Gaius fella? Man, we need to shut him down, you know? And then I was even thinking, you know, we're eternal beings. We got the Scripture. How would you like your sin to be permanently recorded so that every Christian ever would know you're the one who led him astray, right? Wouldn't that be horrible? You'd be bumping into this guy in heaven like, hey, what's your name? Gaius. Oh, I've heard about you. You know, and now I got to wear that for eternity. You know, so yeah, Paul does him a service, doesn't mention it. He also doesn't give the details of what occurred, and primarily, probably, just because the people would know and the others reading it in Greece didn't need to know, and we don't need to know. We just know that there was a problem, and they've dealt with it, and Paul is trying to address this. But here's what we do know. When he talks about if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it, not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. So what Paul is saying is this. Sin in the church hurts everyone. Sin in the church hurts everyone. Now you need to hear this because this isn't just true historically. This is true today. That sin in the church hurts everyone, and that's why we have to deal with it. It comes from, you know, whether it's an individual in the church or bad leadership, which is what happened in this case, bad leadership. You know, heresy hurts us all. Don't you hate it when somebody is recognized as being some sort of Christian leader, and then they come out and they say something just absolutely foolish, and then people brand us with that? Like, oh, we know what you're all about. We heard this guy speak. You know, you're like, that guy doesn't represent, I'm not with him. Do not associate with, they're like, oh, no, we know you guys. You're a hate group. Just like Chick-fil-A. Y'all heard that recently, right? Chick-fil-A apparently is a hate group. They make chicken sandwiches. I don't know how that, and they're delicious. I don't know how that qualifies you as a hate group. I will say, as a side note, I got a letter in the mail a couple weeks ago that apparently by some organization, Sand Hills Community Church has now been labeled as a hate group. I was so happy to get that letter. You know, I got to be honest, we've been preaching the gospel for 2 decades. You mean we haven't offended anybody with Jesus? Like, come on! Like, the gospel is counterintuitive to the world. It's about time somebody recognized us. I was pleased. I wanted to put it on my door, but I'm not sure what message that was sent. But, you know, I'm thinking about this. We get labeled, and sometimes it's inappropriate, but sometimes it's appropriate. And so here's the thing. We're just going to make sure as much as possible we keep sin out of the church, that we keep sinful leaders out of the church. And it bothers me when sinful leaders rise up. And there's all sorts of sinful leaders, people that don't understand the gospel, and they get astray on some other point. Or the one that really bothers me is like this prosperity gospel thing where if you'll give to the Lord, he'll bless you. Right now, listen, I got to be honest, I wish I could preach that message. I do, because then I could be flying around in a private jet, and it would be awesome. And you've always noticed with prosperity, right? It only blesses the pastor, right? But, you know, it's one of those things. So, as a side note, are you guys familiar with this guy, Benny Hinn? All right, so did you hear his announcement this last week? Okay, so side note, Benny Hinn is somebody who's been preaching heresy for years, all right? So he hasn't been preaching the true gospel. What he's been preaching is prosperity gospel. You give, you get. So, Benny Hinn this last week repented, came out publicly, and it was so good. I want to pause and give him some due here. This is what he says. I'm done with it. I will never again ask you to give $1,000 or whatever amount because I think the Holy Ghost is just fed up with it. The gospel is not for sale. The blessings of God are not for sale. Miracles are not for sale, and prosperity is not for sale. Well, I'm not sure what I just saw there, but Maybe he just got saved. That's awesome. Hey, praise the Lord. So I give him his due there. All right, way to go, buddy. All right, so move on, though. So Paul's wanting to deal with this discipline, and now we're going to talk about the sufficiency of discipline. And let's look at the next few verses here, starting at verse 6. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. And so I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. All right, so here's what Paul says. Listen, you need to know your discipline has accomplished its purpose, right? This is you've done what you're supposed to do. You've dealt with it. You've put the person out. It's all good. Now, it sounds by context that the individual has actually repented, that they're sorry, that they're broken. And now Paul is saying, listen, okay, now we have to talk about how to deal with that. The sinful person is broken. They seem to be repentant. And we understand you've kicked them out of fellowship. Now, that's probably because that's how Paul had instructed them to deal with church discipline. Now, let me just take you there. If you'll just indulge me, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to give you a second just to get there. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is dealing with a major sin that has come into the church, and the church has not dealt with it. And so he gives them instruction on how to deal with sin in the church. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. All right, so that's kind of icky, right? So now you have to understand, it's his father's wife, it's not his mom, but apparently this guy has, is probably a stepmom, but this young man has married his stepmom. All right, it's still gross, but maybe not as severely if they were biologically related. And then he says, and you are arrogant. You're arrogant. Okay, so here's sometimes what can happen is this. Churches who want to show that we're so forgiving and we really understand grace and that we're all sinners and really, sometimes we extend grace too quickly. And so here you have the situation, and it sounds like the Corinthians are like, oh, you know what? No, it's okay. We're just going to accept him. No, Jesus is love. We're love. We're going to accept him. We're going to forgive him. We're going to move on. And Paul's like, okay, no, wait, stop. There's a line, and that crosses the line. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Now, hear what Paul said. You kick that person out of the church. Right? Now, some of us, you don't kick people out of the church. No, sometimes you do. But sometimes you do. And there's a reason. This is what he goes on to say. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, I want you to hear what he said. What he said was, we want this person ultimately to be saved. And so here's what we need to do. If you're not going to repent of your sin, then you need to leave the church. And our hope is that when you're outside the church and we just let the world and Satan and everybody deal with you, that somewhere along the way, you'll be broken. And when you're broken, you'll return. You'll give your heart fully over to the Lord, follow him faithfully, and ultimately we'll see you be saved. That's Paul's desire here. So he says, kick him out so that ultimately they'll come to repentance. That's really what he wants. Now skip down to the last paragraph. He says this. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and the swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And so here's the distinction Paul is drawing. Paul says this. If somebody, if they're not following Jesus and they're caught up in sin, that's just how people live. We don't judge them. To those people, we bring the gospel. But if somebody's in the church fellowship and they claim to be a believer and they say they love Jesus and they've been involved with the church and we kind of signed off on them being a faithful follower, and then they commit a sin and they don't repent, you hold them accountable and you kick them out of the church. So what Paul is saying is, like, we don't compromise the holiness of God and claiming that grace calls us to do that. Grace does not call us to compromise God's character, right? Grace is extended when people repent. That's when grace is extended. So Paul says, you've got to tackle sin, and you've got to do it seriously. This is really important. And so if you think about it, Paul's ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. That's what his goal is, to reconcile people to God, and he knows the way to do that is through Jesus Christ. That's his message. So if you have a system that is punitive only, it's not restorative. That is, the goal of church discipline is to see people walk again faithfully with the Lord. That's a ministry of reconciliation. So we want to make sure that we connect people to Jesus, get them to walk faithfully. And then Jesus himself warns us. Let's go to Luke 17 for a second. So words from Jesus. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. All right? So what Paul is saying, look, when there's genuine repentance, we forgive. What Jesus is saying, when there's genuine repentance, we forgive. So the goal is to get to repent. And even if it's seven times in a day, I actually think this is particularly written to married couples. I'm not sure, but if they keep coming back and saying, I'm a knucklehead, I'm sorry, please forgive me, I don't know what I was thinking. Like, that's repentance. And that you continue to forgive them. Now, I know it's hard for us, right? So let's just say somebody in the church we respect has been caught in a sin. And then they come back and they say, listen, I'm really broken by this. I ask your forgiveness. Well, then some of us, let's be honest, are hesitant to offer that forgiveness too quickly, right? Because we don't know if they're broken enough or if they've suffered enough. And sometimes we just need to see a little bit more suffering before we're willing to forgive. Now, here's the danger in that. The danger is it reveals more about you than them, that we want vengeance. And God was the one who said, no, vengeance is mine. You don't get that. But if a person genuinely repents, you forgive. That's our role. And it's hard. It is hard. I mean, to say it's not would be a lie. I mean, churches can handle sin with either inappropriate condemnation or inappropriate grace. Churches can do that. We can offer inappropriate condemnation. That is, you've sinned against us. We reject you. You're out of the fellowship. Don't ever come back here. That's inappropriate. Or inappropriate grace. You know, let's say one of our elders. Turns out they've been visiting prostitutes for the past year. We find out about it, and he says, I'm sorry. Don't worry about it, elder. Let's move forward. Like, ooh, that doesn't sound right. Like, so there's something there. So you can have, a church can have inappropriate condemnation or inappropriate grace. There's a fine line there, but we do have to walk it, and it's hard. And that's where we go back to like 1 Corinthians. That is a person really repentant? They want to walk with Jesus? Or are they just sorry they got caught? Or how's that work? And I mean, it's just tough. And so we do have some cautions with discipline. One is this, verse 9. Paul says, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Right? So I want to test you. I want to know whether you're obedient in everything. Now, one of the things that Paul is saying is, you know, I'm going to find out a lot about you by how you handle discipline. I'm calling you to do it, and I want to see your response. This is the letter before he was accepted again. He's on the outs at this point. They don't receive him. He's writing this letter. He's like, hey, you need to deal with this. And they do. And so I would say this. I do think that there's this idea that churches are held accountable for church discipline, that there's an accountability that's put upon us. And of course, it's all going to be handled differently, right? I mean, so, you know, the guy who tells his wife before they head to church, you know, honey, that dress makes you look so skinny, you know? And then we find out maybe he wasn't quite telling the truth, right? So do we discipline that guy? No. That's what keeps a marriage together. You know, that's a good thing. So we know, but the elder, if we had that imaginary elder who gets caught with, you know, a prostitute, do we discipline? Yes, you discipline that, right? So, and some may say, well, with God, sin is sin. God, sin is sin. But we would all agree that somebody who's struggling with murder is different than somebody struggling with pornography, right? There's still a line there. We still got to figure it out, but it's a different thing. So, but Paul is testing him. He says, I want to put this discipline responsibility back on you. You need to own it. Verse 10, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. All right, so here's another thing Paul's calling us back to. He says, you need to understand something about discipline. If I could translate, it's about relationships. It's about their relationship with God. It's about their relationship with you as a church. It's about y'all's relationship with each other. That's really the point of this thing. And this is why we offer forgiveness, because when we really offer forgiveness, things come back together. And that's God's desire. Now, remember, you got to remember this line from the Lord's Prayer. Now, we're not a church that does the Lord's Prayer out loud often. Every now and then, but not much. Who grew up in a church where you did it like every week? I did. Our church, every week we did it. So let's just practice now. Let's just practice, and let's talk about the Lord's Prayer. How does the Lord's Prayer start again? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. Let's cut that last part off, because I just don't like it, you know? Now, let's be honest, like when you really pray the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses, please. Amen. I mean, as I forgive others, that's not the standard I want. You know, you know what makes it worse? Jesus made a comment after he taught him about the Lord's Prayer. So let's go to our slide for a second. Jesus says this after the Lord's Prayer. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What? Like, seriously. So this is why it's so hard. The Christian life is so hard, right? Forgiveness is one of those things that we all want, but we're slow to give, right? I mean, it's really ironic. Like, and we receive all this grace from Jesus through his sacrifice, what the blood of Christ covers, but we are so slow to offer it, right? Because we're suspicious, we're vindictive, we got a lot of flesh tied up with what goes on in our hearts, and yet Lord's Prayer remind us, and Jesus cautions us, listen, if you want to be forgiven, you got to extend that forgiveness. You've got to learn to live as a believer in Jesus. And then verse 11. Verse 11 for me is very illustrative. Paul really takes, and for me, this is actually perhaps the most important part of this passage. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. So here's, Paul says, whoa, you need to know something. That Satan can get involved here real quickly. Let me take you back to a verse that I love, John chapter 10, verse 10. Now, John 10:10, I've always loved for the second part, but the first is important as well. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. Like that's Satan's goal. You know, these people who think that Satan is in charge of hell and that he's trying to gather souls for himself, like, that's make-believe. That is, he has one goal, just to ruin. So he's just distraught. He just wants to ruin. That's all he wants to do is ruin stuff. Now, Jesus puts it back together. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's his goal, is that we would have this full life walking in the grace of God. But Satan just wants to destroy. And so here's some ways he can do this. Now, let's imagine a situation. Let's imagine that we have a church leader here, and the church leader, turns out, is caught in some sort of sin. All right, so now it comes out. They've been caught in some sort of sin. Now, we've got to figure out how to deal with that, but when it comes out, it's going to be embarrassing to them. It's going to be embarrassing, frustrating, disappointing to their friends and to their family members and to everybody that finds out about it. And if they sinned with someone else, then it multiplies the destruction, right? It's like a fragmentation grenade. It goes off and it just, you know, it hurts everybody. So now you've got this, let's imagine this thing going off, and it goes off in the church. And so then the church has to deal with it. And so it comes out that this leader that we trusted, turns out they've been doing something really wrong, and so now we've got to deal with it. So now what do we do? Now that this, the people have to make a decision at this point. So over the years at Sandhills, I've been here almost, you know, 20 years now, we've dealt with all sorts of stuff over 20 years. So there's a couple of responses that people tend to have. One is, they'll just dig in. Who are you to judge me? You're a sinner too. Get out of my life. This isn't about you. This is about me and my other thing. Okay, so that's they dig into the rebellion. There are others, though, they're legitimately broken. I'm so sorry. I'm an idiot. I don't know what I was thinking. Please forgive me. I'm seeking God's forgiveness. You know, I want to walk through this. I need your help. But here's another problem. The word gets out in the church, right? And so once word is out in the church, then you see that person. And if you're standing next to somebody, oh, look over there. You see who that is? You heard the story, right? Oh, you didn't? Let me tell you about it. So, and then what we do is now gossip is going and the rumor mill is going, and that's also destructive. And so Satan just sits back and enjoys, right? Because that person's hurting, other people are hurting, families are hurting, the church is hurting, and now the church is sinning, right? Because now there's gossip and there's a lack of forgiveness and there's a lot of judgment going on. And so in this whole thing, like Satan, it's not about his glory, he just wants pain. If he can create pain for God's people, that's what he desires. Satan is equally pleased with discipline that is either too easy or too harsh. Discipline is too easy. Elder, turns out he's been sleeping around like, elder, no big deal. Grace of Jesus covers the whole thing. You walk in grace. We're going to extend you grace. All right, no. Now you're making light of the holiness of God. Right? And that's what Satan loves at. Oh, look, they don't even take you seriously, God. You see this? They don't even apply your word. That's awesome. I love it. Or the opposite. We take our condemnation to a whole new level, and then we become destructive. And we are attacked the individual. Don't you ever come back here again, blah, blah, blah. And Satan sits back and goes, look, now they want to be God. They love judgment. They just want to pour it out. They're executing it all over the place. Lord, they don't even need you. Right? So Satan just enjoys. And so we've got to be very careful. And that's the caution. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his designs. So let's talk a little bit now about how maybe we can apply some discipline appropriately in our own lives. Application of discipline. Okay, so let's just go back to somebody struggling with a sin. Do we have the scripture up here for this one, Matthew 18? Did we put that there? Oh, look at that. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. Matthew 18, many will refer to as a place to go when you're dealing with sin in the church and against you in particular. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And there's a lot packed in this passage. So let's just do it this way. I'm going to create a scenario. So let's imagine that a wife has just found out that her husband has cheated on her. All right? Just making this up. So wife finds us out, and she goes and she confronts the husband. Hey, I found some stuff. What's going on? What's good? She deals with it. And he does, I think, what a lot of guys would tend to do. I don't know what you're talking about. Wasn't me. You're reading it wrong. That's not it. I don't know what, you know. So all this becomes really defensive. So she pulls back. She's broken. She's hurting. She goes and talks to a couple friends, maybe his friends. Hey, can I show you this going on here? Look what I found. I found this stuff. I think my husband's been cheating on me. Then she can bring back now these two or three friends. You know, honey, we looked at this stuff. It seems to us you're cheating. You know, and the guys that are there, whoever's there, like, buddy, what are you doing? No, I didn't. I don't know what you're talking about. Everybody's coming against me. This isn't true. It's not da-da-da. So then at some point, it's appropriate to involve the church. And so maybe I would get a phone call then at that point. Hey, Pastor Jeff, can I come meet with you? Yeah. Hey, I think my husband's been cheating on me. We went to confront him with some friends. That I'm just trying to apply the scripture here. It says that maybe I'm supposed to bring him before the church. I'm like, okay. He goes, yeah, absolutely. Well, why don't you give me all you got, and I'll get some elders together, and we'll go meet with him. Now, we don't always get those meetings, but we do try. And if we can get a meeting, the goal is always restoration. But we want to walk through this in such a way that hopefully we'll see the person really repent. Now, if they don't repent, and we've become convinced that they have, in fact, sinned in this grievous way, then what we will do is we'll remove them from membership at Sand Hills Community Church. I mean, literally, we can get to a point where we say, listen, if you're not going to deal with this, if you're not going to repent of this, if you're just going to dig in, this is not the place for you. The idea is that the church is a place where people who really want to walk with Jesus can come. And if you'd rather just do your thing and not walk with Jesus, you don't get to come, right? One thing I remind people is that church membership is a privilege. It's not a right. You don't get to demand it. And so we can withdraw it if we feel like it's necessary. But our hope is that ultimately it would be restoration and somebody would repent. Now, it does say at the end there, hey, if they don't repent, then you treat them like a Gentile and a tax collector. Okay, so that's where, let's just make sure we finish it well. I think what's being said here is maybe this person didn't save it at all. Like, so they're still not a member of the church, right? Because we don't let people who don't confess Jesus join the church. You can't say, like, I don't buy the whole Jesus thing, but can I be a member of Sand Hills? Like, why would you want to be? Like, no, you can't be a member of Sand Hills. There's no other benefits anyway, so don't do that. But the idea is that you treat them like a Gentile or a tax collector. Well, we're not vindictive and mean to people like that. When those people are sinning, we expect that. And so we say, yeah, maybe you're not even with the Lord at all. You're just kind of doing your thing. Maybe this tells us more about who you really are. And so now what we're doing is we're sharing the gospel with you with the hope that you'll repent and believe. And then if you do that, then we can talk about bringing you into fellowship again or maybe for the first time correctly. So that's the way we deal with it. Let's do this, a couple things. One is, what if you're caught in a sin? What if you're the one? What if you're sitting here this morning and you're like, man, I got something that nobody knows about right now? Okay, if you're caught in the sin, let's do this. First, my hope is that you would actually be broken by your sin. Not that you're trying to slough it off, escape responsibility. You know, I'd really want you to own it. I would encourage you to let the Spirit deeply convict you. And then I would want to remind you, take your shame to the cross. The blood of Jesus covers everything. Right? It's more powerful than any sin you could ever commit, more powerful than any man that would stand against it, more powerful than your imaginations and beliefs about yourself. The blood of Jesus can cover everything. So let's come to the cross first. And if you really want to deal with this, then I would say, then you need to start confessing. You need to let the people know. So years ago, I was traveling in Taiwan and doing some mission work, and a man pulled me aside because he wanted to confess a sin to me, and he probably thought it was safe since I was a pastor from the States. But since he was also a foreigner from Taiwan, I could say to him anything I wanted, right? So neither of us were going to have repercussions, right? And so he came up to me and he said, I cheated on my wife about 10 years ago, but she doesn't know. And so I just want to know from you, like, can I just move forward? Because, you know, I've already dealt with it. I'm walking with Jesus again. You know, it's all good. And I said to him, listen, bro, if you've been holding on to this for 10 years, it is clearly not all good. Like, there's something going on that you're wrestling with. And what you're wrestling with is the right thing to be wrestling with. Because when you sinned, you didn't just sin against God. You sinned against your wife, to whom you made a vow. And since you haven't fixed that yet, yes, you have to confess to your wife. So, you know, I don't know whatever happened with that brother, but I do think this, that brokenness he was carrying, Satan was getting a constant victory in his life, always beating him down with that. You know, look what you did. Someday it's going to come out. And I said, bro, I can't promise you'll save your life, your wife, your family. Like, I don't know what it's going to do to you, but you need to be right before God. That's the most important thing. So come and confess. So I don't know. I hope he did that. I don't know whatever happened to him. But I would also say this. I'm not sure what the statute of limitations is on sin. Like, you know what I mean? like how long do we beat somebody down? How long until we really offer forgiveness? Like if somebody committed a really grievous sin, and it's hard, right? So if somebody says to you, I committed a DUI like 8 years ago, but I'm walking with the Lord now. I mean, it's easier to go, okay, yeah, good for you. I hope you learned. But what about the unwed woman that gets pregnant? And then she comes and she sits here with us every day, every Sunday, and continues to show more and more. Like, and she's wearing that one, right? What if she's really repented? What if she really said, I'm so sorry. I'm broken. My own sin has broken me. I'm so sorry. And this has been a story, by the way, of a lot of ladies at Sandhills over the years. How long do we punish her? Right? My thought would be this. It takes one conversation. Where are you with this? I'm broken by this. I've sought God's forgiveness. Oh, well, then you're forgiven. I mean, yeah, you're going to have to wear this, right? And you need to know this. The church isn't going to continue to bring judgment. The church is going to love you. And when that child's born, that child's going to be loved by this church. And we're not going to gossip about you. We're going to move forward. You're somebody that made a mistake. You sinned against God. You've sought his forgiveness. The blood of Christ has covered it. We offer you the same grace that Jesus would offer you. That's how it works. Now, the difference is if somebody digs in, don't you judge me. Like, you got your own sin. Like, okay, now, I guess for me, this would be the big deal. Then this is the thing. When somebody comes to me or we find out they've had sin and we confront them on it, I want to know, are you sorry or are you repentant? There's a difference. Sorry means I got caught. I want to go away. Just stop dealing. Stop. Okay, that's sorry. Repentance means I can't believe what I've done before God. That's what I want to hear because that's the one that matters. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for what you're teaching us in this area. Lord, all of us, as sinful people, people who struggle with the flesh, we get sin. It's not like some mystery. And there's a number of us in here that would say, oh, I'm so glad not everybody here knows my sin. I've been an idiot. But Father, may it be this, that when people around us sin, or even ourselves step into sin again, that we would really handle this well. That we would understand that all sin needs to be brought back to you, because you're the one who we've offended first. And we need to seek your forgiveness afresh. And then we want to make sure that we reacquaint ourselves with the power of the blood of Jesus, whose sacrifice covers all of our sin, and yet we're still supposed to confess it. And if there's somebody in our lives we need to confess to, help us to do that, Father. But at the end of the day, let us walk this path well of respecting your holiness and the rules you've given us and understanding the application of the grace of Jesus Christ purchased by his own blood. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.